Continuing our study on how to deal with grief. What happens in your life when the bottom falls out of your world? When things come up in your life and you're just incredibly sorrowful and struggling with life? The Bible has the answers for how to deal with that, and we've been going through how to deal with grief. I believe this is part four of the series, and if you have the handout, it's page 4 of 6. So you'll be on page 4, letter I, as we're looking at this very thing. And so how do we as Christians deal with grief? Where do we go? And I've been going through that, and we're continuing this series on from last week, continuing the perspective of a proper response to grief. And so if you could turn with me your Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 18, we're going to look at a proper response to grief, but also an improper response to grief. Oftentimes when grief comes into your life, and you're traumatized and you're struggling with how do I make the next step in life? Where do I go from here? The Bible has the answers. And so those are some things to look at as we deal with this very topic. Grief will strike every one of us some point in life. And how we deal with that grief will determine our future. Sometimes that grief can be so great in our life that we do not ever progress emotionally. We don't progress spiritually or physically in our lives. We're not making a forward momentum in growing spiritually as we ought to because that grief is so troublesome, and I continue to harbor that grief. But the Bible, Jesus Christ, has the ability to comfort us in a way that no one else can. No pharmacist, no drugs, no psychologist, no one can comfort us like Jesus Christ can through the Word of God if we're willing to humble ourselves and ask for His help. And so if you could this evening, as we look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, if you could stand out of respect for God's Word this evening as we read these two verses. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 22, if you could follow along with me. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times. And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. Lord, I pray for those this evening that may be struggling. Father, from some unresolved grief or struggles in life, that, Lord, we would go to your word to find the answers. And Father, I pray, I need your help. I submit the time to you. Lord, help us to be your ambassadors, to reach out to those that need you. Lord, I thank you that you're so faithful to us. And God, thank you for how you've reached down and you continue to help us in every step of our lives as we yield and humble ourselves before you. And Lord, I thank you for this evening. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. You may be seated. As I had looked at this, dealing with this grief, when we are a proper perspective on grief, letter I is you must be willing, page 4, be willing with the Lord's help to forgive. As I had mentioned, there's 10 steps of grief. Oftentimes, what happens when someone tragically dies? And I went through all 10 of those steps, and one of them is that oftentimes you can get very angry with a tragedy in your life, or something happens so traumatic that sometimes you're totally out of it, but then with that, when you're traumatized and maybe you're numb and you're faint, and then sometimes that can convert into rage and anger. And so with that, I need to be willing to forgive. I had given an analogy of a tractor that spilled over, and the young man in the tractor died. And the doctor told the brother, and the brother attacked the doctor and beat him up because he was angry. That wasn't the doctor's fault, but it was just a traumatic way that man was dealing with his grief. He just lashed out in anger. And so we must be willing with the Lord's help to forgive what something happened. If someone maybe killed a loved one or something, some other horrible tragedy happened in your life, you need the ability to forgive with God's help. It's not something that we can do of our own strength. We need God's help to forgive that person. And then as Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21 talks about, we'll go looking at the next point here, Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. If you've missed any of this and you're interested in it, it's all been uploaded to the internet on our church website. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Letter J is live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:17 says, recompense means to pay back no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, kill him. No, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We need to live peaceably with all men. Letter J, live peaceably with all men. The Bible does not give us warrant for returning evil when evil happens to us. It does not give us permission to do that. When thine enemy hungers, feed him. That's a Christ crucified life. I can't of myself naturally do that action. And then you think about this next one. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. When you are in that hole and you're all by yourself, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3, if you want to be encouraged when you're going through a struggle or maybe there is tragedy in your life, 2 Corinthians is a fantastic book. Fantastic book. The Apostle Paul is going through many things, and Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians talks about, I had a great tragedy happen to him, and then he's also physical problems in his life, and he's asking God, please remove this physical problem from me. And three times he continually asked God to remove it, and God's response is, my grace is sufficient for thee. 2 Corinthians is a marvelous book. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, and it reads, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why does he comfort us? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul's saying, if I am afflicted and going through much pain, Corinthians, it's for your consolation. It's for your ability to find solace, to find peace and salvation. Which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted. It is for your comfort and consolation and salvation. Paul saying, whatever happens to us, it's because we're doing it for you. And that's a struggle. That's a troublesome thing. As you look at the truths of that, letter K, number one underneath that, realize that God alone is the one who's able to truly comfort me. No one, no person, no philosophy, no psychology, psychiatry will give you the comfort that God can give you. And that truth will only come as you are willing to yield and bend your will to the will of God. And you fully submit that God alone can comfort you. Number two, God is the God of all comfort. Thus, I am to find relief and I must come to Him. I must come, is the word you're looking for, to Him. I got to come to God. If I want to find relief and the peace that God promises, I have to come to God. And it's coming in a humble state. And sometimes we say, I'm coming to God, but God, I don't know where to look. And that's at the moment where you need a strong Christian to come alongside and says, okay, my brother, I'm going to walk with you. Or my sister, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to help you to walk with you so you can know God better. And then letter L, God wants to use your grief to help another person in the future. As I read verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. There is nothing more powerful than a testimony of God transforming a life. I have mentioned that several times. But when God can take you from the deepest woes of your life, and you can find comfort in that, And you can find how God got you out of that pit, got you out of that deep, dark place in your life. When God does that, you can help someone else in the future. You can say, I went through that. I know what those troublesome waters are like. He's a real God, and he really cared for me at a time where I couldn't even think straight. When you are willing to say, okay, God, I can use this tragedy for you. And you look at that, so letter L, God wants to use your grief to help another person in the future. And number one, underneath of that, God allowed your sufferings so that you can speak personally to someone else how God helped you as you followed his instructions for dealing with grief. It's not just that he's some guy in the sky. He's not the big man upstairs. He is a personable God of how he helped you. And you have the opportunity to serve someone else. Your tragedy is a tool wherewith God can comfort someone else. You can be mightily used. Wednesday night, I had asked my father-in-law, this coming Wednesday night, come out this coming Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. I asked him, I said, he's got a powerful testimony of what God did in his life. He ran from the Lord, living on the streets. He got saved in a homeless shelter. Wednesday night, he'll talk about it, Lord willing. I want to tell you, our God is a mighty God. We get so stuck sometimes in just coming to church and hearing things that we forget of the grandeur of our Father. I'm telling you, I love him, but I have to love him even more. Turn with me, your next blank there. I didn't have it here, but anyways, there is a reference here that I had in mind, but it's not on your sheet there. Romans chapter 14. Turn with me, Romans chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. It's in between the next one. Romans chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. Romans 14, verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died, and rose, and revived. And here's a wonderful truth, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. And the truth is, in your life, everything ought to be God's. He's Lord of both the dead and the living. Just think about that, everything we do. He knows it, and he sees it, and he regardeth it. And I ought to think and mind and focus upon who he is. No man dieth to himself. Now, yes, a person may take their life, but there's still consequences for it. Christian, we ought to die. I ought to be dead to myself. I heard this one saying one time. They asked when Jim Elliot, they said, oh, he died there when he was killed by the Aka Indians on the riverbank. And this preacher said, no, he died years before in a church when he surrendered himself to the Lord. He died to himself. I'm telling you, Christian. And so as when we're dealing with grief, understand that everything is God's. As you look at the next point, number two, but do not neglect your time to grieve. Don't neglect. It's okay to grieve. It's okay. We are human. There's no superhuman. There is no Superman. The only Superman was Jesus Christ. And he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and I. Do not neglect your time to grieve, and let the Spirit of God heal your sorrowing heart. And here's the next point, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here is something that is absolutely important. When you're in that very emotional state, some things you need to be very, very careful of. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. We've got to be careful of this. Even if you're not grieving, maybe you're just struggling in life. There's things we have to be careful of. And we get so caught up in this trap of this very point here, letter M. And it is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not. Notice with me, here's the key, that we should not trust, that's the word you're looking for, trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and who doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. So we do not trust in yourself, but completely in God for our help and strength. If you're struggling and you said, I don't know where to turn for help, don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your heart. Don't let your heart lead you. Our heart is wicked. Our heart, our emotions. Have you ever had that one day, oh, I have to do this, and then like 5 seconds later, you're like, oh, no, maybe I should do this, and you're just like, ding, 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 feel like a ping, like a ball, and I don't know what you call those machines, with the little flappers on them. Anyways, I'm drawing a blank on what that's called, but you know what I'm talking about, okay? And we feel like that emotionally, you're like, I'm all over the place. Well, yeah, not, that's because you're trusting in your heart and your own emotions. And rather than going to the source of your foundation and your stability. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, if you're still there, verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. We must learn the ability to give God thanks in all things. And so they're thanking the Corinthians, the church of Corinth, of the gift that was given to them. And sometimes when you do go through hard times, there are many people in your life that may come along and help you. They may bring gifts, or they may spend time, they may pray with you. They might do something very, very small, even a text or a call. It could be an email. However they communicate or express some sort of help towards you, in that darkest hour, begin to say, okay, God, thank you for that. Those who came alongside of you, maybe just gave you a prop up to help you up. And the thanksgiving is really a hallmark of a strong Christian, the ability to give God thanks in all things. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, and letter O on your handout, sometimes people may say, why would a loving God do this? How could you, as a Christian, believe in a God that would allow this to happen? But even if you don't believe in God, grief still comes. And the answer, letter O, is all people, even the godly, will suffer grief. Just because you're a strong Christian or you're not a Christian, you will suffer grief. You're not exempt from it. We live in a sin-cursed world. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, it reads, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Meaning you're suffering grief because you're doing right, but it's coming upon you by those who think maybe you've done something else. You're wrongfully, you shouldn't be suffering the grief. You're unjustly being tortured. Verse 20, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if, when ye do well, and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For he even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For you are a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief for suffering wrongfully, meaning you shouldn't be suffering the grief, and it's coming upon you by those who are putting it upon you, and you shouldn't be suffering, but you are. an opportunity of the pain, patience in going through that. And Christ would suffer wrongfully. They did nothing wrong. Christ did nothing wrong, and yet he still suffered. And then, if you're still in 1 Peter, turn with me to chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. And so letter P is understand that you must bring all your cares to God in full humility. Cares to God in full humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And here's the key in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cares for my cares. My hurts, he cares for. My problems, he's concerned about. He's not a father that rejects me. He's a father that will always listen to me. That's God the Father. And so as we've looked at these positive ways to deal with grief, I want to look at some things of incorrect manners of dealing with grief. So letter A, the word you're looking for is Joseph's brothers. You could turn with me your Bibles to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. If you're new here, even if you're not, you notice we go to a whole lot of verses during a sermon. So it's to your advantage if you know where the books of the Bibles are. If not, you'll learn it after a while. And Genesis chapter 42, verse 21, Joseph's brothers was what you're looking for. And in this, as we look at this, Joseph's brothers still remembered their evil deed when they unknowingly met Joseph. And they would carry the guilt. 17 years later, they're still carrying the guilt of getting rid of their brother. They sold their brother into slavery. These brothers were going to initially kill their brother. They told their dad that their brother had been eaten by a vicious animal. And Reuben, trying to gain favor with his dad because Reuben had had immoral relations with one of his dad's wife. So Reuben says, don't kill him, put him in the pit and maybe sell him. Your brother sells you into slavery. Now, that's a horrible tragedy. And those brothers, the other 11 brothers would carry that, 10 brothers, would carry that guilt. Here in Genesis chapter 42, verse 21, the brothers have met Joseph. As they came to Egypt looking for food. And Joseph has been elevated to second in command of the entire nation of Israel. Genesis chapter 42, verse 21, and it reads, and they said one to another, this is the brothers, the 10 brothers, we are very verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. They still have guilt. Number one, underneath of that, is the 10 brothers continued guilty. That doesn't make the most sense grammatically, and I apologize for that. The 10 brothers continued with a guilty conscience, brought increased stress. Guilty conscience. Their conscience was pricked for 17 years. And sometimes in our grief, we will carry things that we ought to just let go to make right. In your grief, sometimes I can never forgive them. I can never go back to that person. Never. And you continue to carry that guilty conscience. And then if you're still there in Genesis chapter 42, going on to verse 36, and Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. So what's happened is Joseph, the 10 brothers come to Joseph. They don't recognize him. He's second in command of all of Egypt. And then Joseph tells the brothers, how do I know that you're not spies? Joseph is testing his brothers. He says, if you're not spies and you're really true, I need one of you brothers to stay here. And so Simeon stays here and the other 9 brothers go home. And the dad sees only 9. He doesn't see 10 brothers. And he says, Joseph is dead and Simeon is locked up. And now you want to take my son Benjamin from me? He says, are you going to take me to the grave? And there's the truth from this. Jacob, or Israel, was his name, never got over the loss of Joseph to reach out to his other children. Jacob, Israel, never really reached his other children. Now he did with Benjamin. Benjamin was his favorite child. Joseph and Benjamin And that was by his first wife, or his second wife, excuse me, Rachel. And so he neglected the other family. And so that's your point, number two, neglecting other family members. When you're going through grief, sometimes you can neglect other family members. You can neglect other people in your life that are need you. And we can't do that. And that's an improper response to grief. An incorrect manner of dealing with grief is to neglect other family members. Jacob would do that. He was still saying, my Joseph is dead. It's kind of like his life died where Joseph died, or perceptively died. And then in Genesis chapter 43, verse 6, and Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And so the brothers say, we need to take Benjamin. And then Jacob says, you've dealt so ill with me. you've been wicked against me. And then he says, why did you tell this man you even had another brother? Why did you divulge that information? Are you seeking to kill me? I mean, Jacob never got over the grief of losing Joseph. I'm not saying, I don't even know what he would go through. I can't even fathom losing a child. But he neglected the rest of his family, and then he was not willing to let go of past wrongs. He was also, number three, quick to assume wrong motives of others towards him. You make an assumption that they are trying to hurt you, when sometimes somebody comes up to help you and you just jump all over them, thinking they're actually trying to be malicious when in fact they're trying to be helpful. You ever had that happen in your life? I know I have. I thought someone was trying to do me harm, only to find out they were doing me good because I let my mind get to me. And then Genesis chapter 44, verse 16. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. You have us in this situation here. The cup is found to be in Benjamin's bag. They're like, man, we are in trouble. He found us out. Because they basically said the brothers would say, well, whatever brother has the cup in his bag. So Joseph gives them the bags of grain, and they leave. And then Joseph, he planted a cup in Benjamin's bag. And then as they leave, Joseph says, send them out, my cup is missing. And they find it in Benjamin's bag. But before they found it in his bag, the brother says, whomever has the cup in his bag, let him die. And then they find it in Benjamin's, and their hearts just sink. Uh-oh. Not only are we going to kill our brother, we're going to kill our dad. These sons wanted the heart of their father. They wanted their father's affection, but he never continued to let out. In Genesis chapter 44, God would bring out the sin in these brothers after 17 years. And number four on page five, be sure your sin will find you out. If you've done something wrong, it will be found out. This whole, and I don't necessarily agree with all of it, but in the local news that recently, with all of these high-profile figures, politicians and Hollywood people, that were accused of some gross perversions and immorality, it was broadcast all over the world of their indiscretions and their sinfulness. It will be found out. If you've done something wrong, it will be found out. It might take some years, but it will be found out. And then the guilt and the secret of, let's turn with me to the next one, Genesis chapter 44, verse 28. How would you like to be this one? Verse 28 of chapter 44. And the one went out from me and said, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with a sorrow to the grave. Talking about Benjamin going there. And then, verse 31, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servant shall bring down thy gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. So this is, I miscount the account here, but they're wanting to take Benjamin. And Jacob would continue to sorrow over his dead son, and any more sorrow would be his undoing in life. Jacob was not willing to love his other children, only the sons of Rachel, not Leah's children. He maintained, number five, he maintained a selfish outlook on life. My son died, so you need to do this for me. You need to care for me. It's a maintaining a selfish life. Just because tragedy happened in your life, everyone else needs to cater to you because of what the tragedy. You are stigmatized by what happened to you. Because this bad happened to you, then everyone else needs to treat you differently. A selfish outlook. You need to do this for me because I've gone through this grief. When each and every one of us, we will suffer grief in our life. He maintained, he said, you're going to kill me. My son was torn to pieces, and now you're going to kill me? How can I go any further? It was all about Joseph, all about Jacob. He was never willing to emotionally progress in life. And then, Genesis chapter 45, verse 4, where Joseph reveals himself. Genesis 45, verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Verse 8, so now it is not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Only repentance and openness will bring healing. Joseph said, even the evil you did against me, God allowed it. It was in God's plan for the evil that you committed against me so that I could come back and heal you, protect you, provide for you. And then in Genesis 45, 26, going back about Jacob, Genesis 45, 26, and told him, saying, Joseph and the brothers go home. And told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Jacob, verse 26. Your next one. He continually remembered past hurts. When Jacob remembered his brother's act from 13 years prior, he didn't believe him. Well, obviously, his sons weren't the ones to be believed. Some of them were they were scoundrels. They were rascals. They were rough. It didn't help that their dad didn't really want them. Jacob would continually remember those past hurts. Joseph isn't alive. As we go to Proverbs 16:3, it says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Jacob would never commit his works to the Lord. It was all about him and about what had happened to him. And then the next one, verse 46, chapter 46, verse 2. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Then we see Jacob go to Egypt, and God confirms himself to him. God helps him. Jacob doesn't want to believe his sons. His sons aren't necessarily worthy of being believed. But here's the truth. Healing comes in accepting the will of God for one's life. You know what? It's not like I didn't enjoy it, Lord. I don't like it, but I accept your will for my life. The struggle I'm going through, Lord, I accept it. God would reveal himself to Jacob. And then in verse 30 of chapter 46, and Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. What a reunion that must have been. Jacob gets to see Joseph. Our God is too good. He would take a horrible, horrible incident. He would save a family because a young man, Joseph, was willing to be humble and used by God in a mighty way. And as you think about that, the next truth, letter A underneath of that, Joseph, though abandoned by his family and fearing he would never see his family again, continued to serve God. And as a result, God used him mightily. The truth here, in your next point, letter B underneath of that, is trust the Lord. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. You may not be understanding, you may not know why you're going through what you're going through right now. Trust the Lord. Accept his will. And then the next truth, dealing with Joseph, I need to get through this point. Joseph, if anyone was going to be angry, it was Joseph, because his brothers stole at least 13 years of his life. I could have spent 13 more years with the father that I dearly loved, and you brothers robbed me of time with my dad, and now he's about ready to die. I hate all 10 of you because you took 13 years of my life when my dad and I could have hung out together. That's a perspective that could have been there. But it wasn't. Genesis chapter 50, verse 1. Look at this truth. Marvelous, marvelous truth. Verse 1 of chapter 50. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And in that truth, your next point, number 9, be willing to forgive past wrongs. Those who have hurt you, you must be willing to forgive past wrongs. If someone has done something wrong to you, in your grief, you have to, in order for you to heal, you have to be willing to forgive those wrongs. You have to. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not trying to trivialize that. And then, chapter 50, verse 3, you have the 70 days of mourning in Egypt over Jacob's death. And then Joseph totally forgave and accepted God's will. Chapter 50, verse 19. So Jacob dies, and then the brothers are like, oh no, dad's dead. Our security blanket is dead. Joseph, the one we sold into slavery? He's kind of the leader in the nation. He can send me to the guillotine and cut off my head. Uh-oh, we're in trouble. Dad's dead and we're in trouble. And then this is the account of Joseph speaking to the brothers in their fear. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph totally forgave and accepted God's will. Totally, totally forgave. Those brothers never let go of that guilt. And then you look at your next point. Number 10. The ungodly continue to carry guilt, and refuse forgiveness. You see, those brothers, verse 15, would continue to carry the guilt. And Joseph, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us, meaning repay us all the evil which we did unto him. And then Joseph grieved over the father and over not being accepted by his family. Joseph said, brothers, I love you. I'm your brother. Why don't you just receive me? Why don't you just accept me? I am your brother and I love you and you should love me. Verse 17. And here's what it reads. So, shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their son, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. He says, they still don't understand it. My brothers still don't understand that their wickedness was God's doing. Why can't they just accept me? And Joseph would weep because his brothers just didn't trust him. Our grief, Christian, they continue to carry guilt. But when you are walking with God and God is close with you and you hear from him, you can accept God's will. You can accept the wrong that happened to you. But the world, as I had mentioned back in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, there's a sorrow of the world and there's a sorrow under repentance. There's a sorrow of God, and he comes along and helps and encourages us and lifts us up. And we can accept God's will. We can accept the tragedies in our life, but the world, they can't. Here's the differences between the brothers and Joseph. Joseph wept because the brothers just didn't understand. I'm going to have to conclude for there for this evening, but when you think about that very thing of grief and accepting God's will, of knowing that your grief and the stuff you're going through is permitted of God. Now, granted, if you're in sin and you're living wrong, then that's judgment, okay? I'm not saying. But if you're suffering wrongfully, if there's something you know, it's that I'm serving God, I'm doing right, and you're suffering, it very well may be, like Joseph, God is using you to help someone else. Take encouragement. I hope that's an encouragement to you. It may not be, and I apologize if it's not. But if you look at the story of Joseph, and I was just reading through it and pondering through the thoughts of who Joseph was and Jacob and never getting over the wrongs. In 13 years, he could have ministered to his son and help his sons to grow spiritually and mature. But he didn't. Woe is me. My son is dead. My life is over. Living 13 years basically in a dead life. So we have to be careful how we deal with the grief. You cannot incorrectly deal with grief. We've got to deal with it as God wants us to deal with it. It can be very hard, and I know, I'm sure it is. But if we properly deal with it, and as 2 Corinthians talks about, I can help someone else. I can encourage someone else. Christian, what a blessing it is to be a Christian. What a joy in the rewards of God. And may your grief be the vessel that God uses to minister to many other people. Because you're a yielded, surrendered vessel for his honor and his glory. When you think about those truths. We come to the time of invitation this evening. Just think about, how am I dealing with a tragedy or struggle in my life? As I was going through multiple points this evening, is there one of those? Maybe you are properly dealing with it, or maybe you're improperly dealing with it. It's going to take time, and I understand that. But as you go through that process, continuing, let God heal you. Is there something in your life that God is pointing out that I want you to correct, or I want you to repent of, or make right? First of all, you need to know for sure that you're a child of God, that you are saved, you're born again, that Jesus Christ has forgiven you all your sins because you've accepted that gift. Second of all, we just need to be yielded and humble to the will of God for our lives. And I hope that's true for your life this evening.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do love you. Lord, I thank you for this evening. Father, I want to thank you for the Word of God. It gives us the answers for life. Father, I pray for those who may be struggling, or grieving, that you may comfort them. Father, would you help us this evening? Those of us who aren't, or those of us who have gone through great struggles and grief in our life, that, Lord, we would help those. Be willing to be patient with those who are hurting. Father, for those who are going through the time, may Lord, you help them be willing to look to you. Lord, I commit all of this to your precious hand. I love you, Lord. Thank you for this evening. Lord, we submit all of this into your precious and holy name. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.